It's so good to see you all this morning. As always, I'm honored to be able to present this message to you. Last week, I had a number of people say, I never knew that about the sons of Korah. This morning, I'm not sure that I'll be saying anything that anybody will say, boy, that's really news to me, but hopefully needful just the same. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, you being God. For with you is the fountain of life. That has virtually nothing to do with our discussion. Different kind of fountain. It's a metaphor, different fountain. Our metaphor comes from Proverbs chapter 10, as the presentation, opening slide indicates. Proverbs 10, verse 11. So what kind of fountain are we talking about here? It says, the mouth of the righteous is, New American Standard, English Standard has, a fountain of life. New King James, a well of life. Our mouths are a fountain, or at least I hope they are. And I wanted to title the sermon this way because I did want to focus on the way that it can be a fountain, and focus on the positive usage of the tongue, but I didn't want to at the same time neglect to point out the potential risks that are involved with its use. The Word of God, it's been said, is like a manual for living, and you're aware of how manuals operate. They talk about the proper function of the object, but they also have the warning section, right? This was the fun part. Went and found some of those warning labels. You've read them yourselves. You know, but like the hot coffee cup that says, I'm hot, you know, caution, be careful, I'm hot. Lower left, you've got a washing machine that cautions people that it spins at high speeds and that you should not put any person inside this washer. You've got this bottom right from Vidal Sassoon, instructions for use, do not use while sleeping. I've never heard of that, but you can't deny it's there. I found it online. And I'm sure if we turned it over, we'd see don't operate it in the bathtub, right? All of the things that we hear. But the winner of the 11th annual Wacky Warning Label Contest, top right, New Holland, avoid death. You know, you're paying attention. Avoid death. And make sure to lower the lift before you try to get out. So all of these very helpful warnings that we're very thankful for. Never would have thought of that for sure. You know, we say, who needs to hear? Who needs to know that? James chapter 3 tells us this, the warnings about the tongue are not wacky. They're not, useless or self-evident. Verse 2 says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So any warning about the tongue is very applicable and very needful. We all need to hear it. Start by comparing this or thinking about the tongue as a window to the soul. This is our opportunity for a health and wellness check. Because one of the first things a physician asks you to do when you go to see him about your health and wellness is to stick out your tongue. He'll look at your tongue, and he'll stick that popsicle stick down your throat, and he's looking for signs that something might be wrong. Because an unhealthy tongue is an indicator, oftentimes, that something more important is ailing us. Saw some very awful things when looking at tongue health this week. You know, black hair can grow on your tongue, and that's a nasty, nasty sight. But apparently not the most risky thing to have happen, for your information. Anyway, I'm no doctor, but I don't imagine, some of you correct me if I'm wrong later, preferably, but tongue health and heart disease, not sure there's a correlation there. I've heard there's something with your gums, but heart disease? Maybe there's not a connection there, but you know, the great physician taught that there is definitely a connection between tongue health and heart health. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, Jesus made the correlation there between what the mouth speaks and what is in the heart. He said, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit.
For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you know that this is true. You see it played out in Scripture. An example of it is in Acts chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Recall that Simon the sorcerer saw that it was by the laying on of the Holy Spirit, laying on of the hands of the apostles that the Holy Spirit was given. And he asked that anyone upon whom he laid his hands, that he also could have that power to transfer the Holy Spirit. Notice Dr. Peter's diagnosis here in verse 21. No, 20. It says, "Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Don't judge me. Don't try to tell me what kind of person I am. Don't talk to me about my heart. You don't know my heart. He does know his heart. He knows his heart by what came out of his mouth. Heard this, you know, account of a Christian on the job that let some unfortunate off-color word slip, and he was embarrassed. He turned to his partner and said, "I don't know why I said that. It's really not in me." And, you know, the partner said, "Well, it had to be in you or it couldn't have come out of you." And somehow it got its way, found its way in there. You know, we can contradict the truth of this message when we say, you know, that person, he says a lot of things that are inappropriate or off-color, but deep down, they're a really good person. And we kind of just brush over this, and we think that there's some sort of differentiation to be made by the way that a guy talks and what he really is. And Jesus said, no, the way he talks reveals what he really is. Evil speaking comes from an evil heart. And what that means then is that a critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart produces a caustic tongue. And an ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. But at the same time, the reverse is also, or the converse. The loving heart produces a gracious tongue. So that when Jesus spoke, the multitudes were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. And a trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. If that is the case, then we should be supremely concerned about what it is that fills our hearts and is on our minds. It's like Philippians 4:8 says, you think on these things. Think on the things that are true and honorable and just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent. Dwell on these things. So when you allow those things into your heart, they're going to find their way to your tongue. And if it be true that this is a matter of heart health, then we should understand then that we shouldn't be surprised in hearing that this is a matter of life and death. I've got some passages there from James 3:2 and 1:26 that, just like our brother Daniel pointed out on Friday night to the college group, the message of James is perfection in Christ, or I prefer maturity, as the Holman Christian Standard Bible even translates it in chapter 3 in verse 2. And said, instead of saying that he is a perfect man, it says that he is a mature man. And so we ought not be deceived into thinking that somehow I can be a mature Christian. And we certainly ought not gauge the level of our maturity based upon the time that has passed since we were baptized. But whether, how is it that those who know us best would describe us and the way that we choose to use our tongues? That is the mark of maturity. The mark of spirituality, according to James 1:26, is that a man knows how to bridle his tongue. And so this is a serious matter, and it really boils down to a question of who you are as a Christian. I said it's a matter of life and death. You know, we're talking about heart disease here, and so it's fitting that the Scriptures would teach that like Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, that the power of both life and death are in the tongue. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Again, back to James. We're not going to make an exegesis out of this text, but we're going to refer to it a lot. There's a reason that James uses the parallels, the illustrations that he does from James. In the first place, here we see an example of fire and wild animals, both of them having a very powerful tendency cause death and destruction and mayhem wherever you turn. And when you think about fire specifically, what a great potential there is for catastrophe. One careless cigarette, one spark is all it takes in the right circumstance, in the right soil. If improperly extinguished, can devour thousands upon thousands. I think I've even heard of millions of acres in the West being destroyed somewhat recently by terrible fires. And all of that by one little spark. So it's not random that James would say or make this comparison to the tongue and fire being set on fire by hell. We've seen this in Scripture, Joshua 22:11. Remember where you got the tribes ready to fight over big disagreement? All of this came about, Joshua 22:11, because of somebody. Somebody who made this unfounded accusation, left the wrong impression about what was going on, and just delivered this false report about what was going on. Doeg the Edomite. Some of you will remember him. His name just makes us want to curl. It's just, what a traitor, what a wretch Doeg the Edomite was, who was there in the company hearing David say, oh yes, you know, lying about his fellowship he had with King Saul. Oh yes, I'm on a mission here. King Saul sent me on a mission. I need some help for my men. Do you happen to have a sword, by the way? Here's the sword of Goliath. Doeg the Edomite, who was very loyal to King Saul, heard these things, and then went and betrayed the fact that David, or that the priests, that Abimelech had helped the anointed of Israel, soon to be King David. And Saul was ready to kill these. So when I say it's a matter of life and death, it very literally was made possible because of the words of Doeg the Edomite, and then later the actions, showing himself worthy or willing to follow through with the command to slay all those priests, even when the servants of Saul themselves would not do such a thing. A remarkable example of the Amalekite who betrayed his own life to the death over a lie. And for what? 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16, where he just out and out lies about what happened in Saul's final hours, saying that it was him who extended that last bit of mercy by ending his life when he was already as good as dead. What did he hope to gain by that? I don't know. A thank you? That you ended the life of the Lord's anointed king. And David says, your own mouth has testified against you. It's not even the way it went down. And yet because his mouth used the wrong words, it became a matter of life and death. That's not just an Old Testament thing, is it? It's not just a New Testament thing. You say the wrong escalatory words to someone today, and it very much can be a matter of life and death. You don't even have to say the wrong. You flash the wrong symbol, and I'm sure nobody would do that here, but you flash the wrong symbol, it could be a matter of life and death. Just last year in Arkansas, that happened. Jogger didn't like how the guy was driving too close or something, and he flashed one of these messages, and the passerby threw it in reverse and backed over him at what witnesses say was about 40 miles an hour, because he didn't like the message, the words, the unspoken words that he was delivering. Children have developed eating disorders. They've killed people. They've killed themselves in response to hurtful things that were said. The power of life and death. We don't often think in those terms, do we? I don't think about that.
I mean, it's one thing to preach. It's very easy to preach. It's right there in the verse. But I'll be honest, I don't go about my day with an overwhelming sense of awe at the potential for not only life and goodness, but death and destruction that I could wreak with one word. Proverbs 12, verse 18, the words of one's mouth can be as the piercings of a sword. Remember that? Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." I don't know what your positions are individually about concealed carry, but whatever they are, even if you don't even agree with it, you are a concealed carrier. Okay, you are a carrier of a secret, concealed weapon that has the potential for great destruction. And just appreciate that, and never let that be used in that way. Tongues, as one writer wrote, tongues can be weapons of mass destruction. They can start wars. They can be the death of marriages, families, friendships, churches, careers, reputations, evangelistic efforts, governments, and more. And you will probably never be in the position of delivering priests to their death as you tell the ruler of a people about some fellowship that some... Oh, I get that. Well, what might be more true for you and me? I got a story here I found. It was a Fox News story called "What Really Happens When We Disrespect Our Spouse." It says, "In my first year of marriage, my wife and I got into a disagreement while visiting someone else's home. We went to the guest home to hash it out privately, but we had no idea how badly we were about to embarrass ourselves. While in the guest room, our tempers flared, and unfortunately, I became particularly disrespectful until suddenly my wife's face dropped and she said, 'Oh my, the baby monitor is right next to you.' This was significant because the baby monitor speaker was sitting in the living room and both of our hosts were home. I was unfazed. 'Don't worry,' I said. 'I turned it off right before we came in here.' How differently we would all speak to our spouses if we knew other people were listening and their opinion of us was at risk. Without missing a beat, I continued rehashing my grievance until we got tired of arguing and my wife left the room. But then she immediately returned and said with icy composure, 'I just went to the living room. You didn't turn the baby monitor off. You turned it to voice activation.'" Good one. I froze as I realized what a poor impression I had inevitably made on her host, who had just gotten in a front row seat as I disrespected my wife. I was ashamed. It was out there, and there was nothing I could do about it. I was a jerk, and they knew it. Doesn't it make you wonder how differently we would talk to one another if we knew other people were listening or that they'd find out? And that's something true we need to take home from Scripture. The Bible teaches we just have no idea who's going to hear. We have no idea who's listening or how someone might in some way find out. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20 says, "Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter." I got two words for you. Pocket dial, right? Pocket dial. Am I the only one who's been in that position? No, it's like 3 minutes I've been on with this person. It's like, thankfully, they didn't come up in conversation, but we should live our lives like that, just as though someone was listening at all times, because they are. Why is it that we're so often willing to hurt those whom we love, who are closest to us, or that at least that we claim to love? Because love is kind in 1 Corinthians 13. But we claim to love these people, and yet, for whatever reason, sometimes we're willing to just put on full display for their viewing pleasure what is going on in our hearts.
Willard Harley's Love Busters chooses five things that he believes are detrimental to a couple's relationships. Out of the five, four of them have to do with the tongue. The only one that doesn't is annoying behavior, which might incorporate the tongue. And burping, I don't know if that, you don't need a tongue for that, but angry outbursts, disrespectful criticisms, dishonesty, and selfish demands. Why do we do that? It's not just physical, it's spiritual death as well, of course. It'd be serious enough if I was just warning you, hey, you could lose your life over this. You could lose your soul. That's the point. Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37 is clear. Jesus warned, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Can you believe that you have something like that in your mouth? With that potential that you could stand before God and it could be about what you used your tongue for that caused Him to say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. All right, enough of that. Let's talk about the fountain of life. James' other illustrations are that it is like a tree, and it is like a well or a fountain. Of course, to me it seems that here he's suggesting the true intended purpose of the tongue. Just as the proverb writer points out in chapter 15, verse 4, that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Our tongues are a spring. Are any of you thinking right now, you're a well? You're a well, right? Barry Kirchville's message, you're a well. Here's part two to that message. Don't be an old, abandoned well with plyboard on top of it that's like shut down. You're a well, but yeah, you know what? Serve the function of the well. Give life-giving, health-promoting nourishment from your well. What good is a well if you don't use it to water those who need a drink? And I've got to believe that the power or potential power for good in the tongue is greater than the potential for evil. I've just got to believe that. Not just because I want to, but we know that to be true about God and Satan. Good and evil. Good wins. In the end, we've already got that verdict. I also know a little something about water and fire. Water wins over fire. I learned that very early. When it comes to the fire set on, you know, the fire that is set on fire by hell and the spring of life that comes forth from God, there is no real match. Remind you that it was with a word, a beautiful word, that God created the heavens and the earth. In His word, there was creative power. His word had the ability to direct. It's kind of like a bridle or a rudder. And having been made in the image of God, I think it's fair to say that He's given some of that creative power to us with great potential for good. Have you ever read a fiction novel and ended up crying in the end because of some fictitious story that somebody created? Created that emotion. Have you ever read a novel on one of our nation's wars and been so patriotically moved that you were ready at that point to enlist? Whatever you need. I want to fulfill that purpose. Think of the speeches in the Bible, in secular history also, which have motivated men and women to do great things. Be it Joshua's As For Me and For My House speech. I love 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8, where Hezekiah tries to calm the people who've just heard really, really intimidating words coming from Assyria. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him." He's not talking about sheer numbers here. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I want a tongue like that. That's power. I want a tongue like Jonathan had for his friend David, who when Jonathan's own father was prepared to spear him to the wall, Jonathan came out and strengthened his hand in the Lord. That's what I want. You come to me with a sword and spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, King David. Or shepherd boy David. Tongues can reconcile people and make peace. They can make marriages sweet, families strong, churches healthy. They can give hope to the despairing. They can advance understanding. They can spread the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we spread it by use of the tongue. In closing, what do I want from you today? Maybe some suggestions on how you can make full use of your tongue. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Just resolve, I'm not going to be so hasty with my words. I'm not going to allow them to have free rein, to allow the first thing that comes into my mind free rein to my tongue. There's going to be a filter there. There's going to be a guard, something. There's going to be like a screen in place so that it catches all the debris and the potential for devastation. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking." It's great. So I choose preaching for a profession, right? Multitude of words. You talk a lot. I talk too much. I recognize that. Talk too much. That's not a jab on the clock, right? Although we're almost done. One of the things my dad used to always say about me, whenever we go on long trips, he'd love it when I got to sit in the front seat with him. His mom would be in the back with my sisters. Why is that, Dad? You don't feel like you got to talk the whole time. We could just be guys and just cruise instead of have to keep a conversation going. I thought, well, thanks, Dad, I think. But the potential for that is we can be like Peter, who talks when he doesn't know what to say. He talks before he knows or thinks about what he's going to say. Lord, that's never. I'm never going to let you do that. Lord, really? Stop and think, Peter. Secondly, pray to God for a special. Let me get the text for you here. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Pray to God for special wisdom that you might possess, and I quote, "the tongue of the learned, that you should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." It's a great prayer request. But we're so concerned. We dealt with this in class on Wednesday night. What do you say to somebody who just is at the lowest point? Maybe they've lost a child or something. What do you say? And we're so consumed with having the right answer. Not that it's important, not important, but you are a well. How did you become a well? Like Barry taught us, God made you a well. He made you a well. You don't have to go frantically running around trying to figure out, how am I going to get this water up? You know, that's what you are. You are a well. You are a spring. And it's just there. It's bubbling up inside of you. So you want to know how to do that? You just be the best Christian you know how to be. You just draw as close to God as you can draw to Him. You don't have to worry about, will I know just how to formulate a response to this person? Because God has changed your life. He's helped you. And with the comfort that God has given you, 2 Corinthians 1, you can then comfort others with that same comfort. And finally, just make a resolve to turn the rudder of your life, that rudder in your mouth, so that you can watch your life take a new direction. And remember that sometimes the very member that got us into hot water is that same member that is needed to get us out of hot water. I'm talking about confession. Sometimes there's nothing else that can serve a purpose than to have that tongue turn and say, like David, I am the man. I have sinned. It'd be no greater way that anyone could use their tongue this morning than at this time as we prepare to sing a song of encouragement. If you have need of confessing your sin or confessing Christ as the Son of God, we'd rejoice with you as with the angels of heaven. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward now while we stand and sing.